chapter 11, verse 33, through chapter 12, verse 2. All the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him to receive a gift in return? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This ends the reading from the book of Romans, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. This is a little bit of a different sort of sermon, just kind of an instructional sermon. I always hope that they'll all be instructional and somehow we'll learn something and we'll see God a little more clearly in his word and if I'm faithfully presenting it. And so I hope nothing different for this, but we'll go about it a little differently. And so I invite you to grab your bulletin, because I want to kind of use that as a guide. And I also encourage you to grab one of these Bibles in front of you. Should be one nearby. And turn to Romans, this reading, Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 33. It's page 161 in the New Testament section, so 161 in the back section. Excuse me. I want to talk about worship. We need to do that every now and then. We need to get aligned, set our course. It's easy to get off track or just to get apathetic. We just kind of forget. We kind of go through the motions. And so I think it's important to learn a little bit about what our worship is, how we worship, whom we worship, why we worship. And so I want to do that as we enter into a new chapter in the worship life of this church, but also just sort of a new season as we approach autumn, and we all have different things happening in our lives, and I want to put on the table who we are as a church and what we do when we're together in the hopes that it will mean something when we go our separate ways. And so I start with a confession of idolatry, and it's easy for all of us to let some thing, some creature, some aspect of creation creep into our lives and vie for God's position as supreme in our lives, for us to begin to make decisions that may not be as faithful to God in exchange for faithfulness to this thing or this other agenda or something. And for me, when I was younger, a lot of years ago, it was music. Music became something of an idol for me. I was a Christian musician, a music major in school, and I had such sublime experiences of God listening to music and making music that I began to lose sight of the one the music should be pointing to, of the one who gave the music. And so the music itself became the object of my worship. Not overtly, not intentionally, but my life began to be realigned away a little bit from what God might have planned for me in the big picture or even in just little day-to-day things, and more focused on, more aligned to music and how I can experience more music and that sort of thing. And so, through various circumstances and one thing after another, the course of my life and the passage of time, I began to realize this, to recognize this, to struggle with it. It may seem silly, but if for music, because maybe that's not your thing, but if you've ever had any sort of idolatrous inclinations, anything in your life that sort of competes for your attention, for your allegiance, for rivaling God, then you can understand what I mean, that when you try to get back on track and you try to make sacrifice, you sacrifice these areas, as I did with music or whatever, for the sake of focusing more on God, this thing bubbles up. You begin to feel resentful. You begin to feel this sort of inner struggle. And so over time, I began to get things back on track and whatever, come to a better understanding as I grew, as I matured, whatever. Interestingly, and I have to be careful because I don't want to attribute to others, you know, to lay on others my own struggles, but the church, not just Western Hills, but the church in America, in Western culture, shares that same idolatry over the recent decades with me, of worshiping music, of equating worship with music, of mistaking the vessel for what fills it, or mistaking the sign for the one that it's pointing to. Does that make sense? Making the same mistake I make. So enjoying music and appreciating the power of music, this invisible force that can change the heart, can bring us to tears, can inspire us, can make us laugh. People have fallen into that to such an extent that today, and for the last 20 or 30 years, when the church says worship, they usually mean music. And so I want to confess that on behalf of the church. I think we're in a process of getting realigned with this and recognizing that can't be it. We don't want to make the mistake of worshiping, you know, the vessel, of worshiping the sign instead of missing what the sign is pointing to. And so I confess that on behalf of the church as a church leader. I hope we can recognize that and the damage that has been done to the church and to the witness of the church in our culture because of how we've let this great gift of music divide us in our churches. So we're, of course, looking to rectify that to some degree here at Western Hills. But the main thing I'm really getting at is, because of course I still love music and I want more music in our worship services. I still want us to enjoy this great gift of God. But I want to set that up and then remove that and say, what if there were no music in today's worship service? What if there were no music? Could we still worship God? What if you didn't sing any songs to God? And so what I'm getting at with that question is, what is worship? How do we worship God, particularly when we come together as the church? And so, I have no intention or desire or whatever to remove music and to challenge us that way or whatever. It's just a thought exercise to think, what exactly is worship? How do we go about worshiping God? And so, I want to introduce to you the ancient fourfold pattern of worship that is sort of going to be the template for how we who plan these worship services, how we do that, what we are looking for, so that maybe you can engage better, more intentionally, by knowing how it is we're planning, so you sort of know what to look for. You know, just like you, if you know some about writing, you can enjoy maybe some literature books more because you kind of know what the author is doing. And if you know some about filmmaking or whatever, you pick up on new things in watching a movie or something. And so if you know something about worship and worship planning, hopefully it increases your enjoyment of and engagement with the worship service, your understanding of what we're doing. And so fundamentally, the word liturgy, liturgia, means work. the work of the people. It's a very common utilitarian sort of word. And so when those of us who plan these worship services are planning the worship services, what we are trying to do is faithfully, with the power of the Holy Spirit guiding us, lay out the plan of work, our work program for this coming Sunday. And then all together, we do the work of the people in worshiping God. Does that make sense? So that word, liturgy, that we think of as a sort of high church word, is actually a very street, culture, community sort of word. Our work, the work of the people. And so, in the fourfold pattern, and this is where you can grab your bulletin, the first thing that we do, understandably, is gathering. Gathering. We gather. And for each of these, I'm going to offer sort of a movement or a posture. The movement or the posture of gathering is pilgrimage to the temple. Pilgrimage to the temple. And you can look back at the worship of God's people in the Old Testament. You can read the Psalms, especially the Psalms of Ascent, that were songs that the people would sing on their way up the hill to the temple to worship God. And for many, it was traveling many miles, of course, on foot. But then ultimately it would be up that great hill, the city on a hill, Jerusalem, to the temple. And we just so happen to be Western Hills, and so it's pretty cool. So I commend that to you, to think about the fact that you actually are ascending a hill when you are coming to worship. Your pilgrimage every week here leads you up a hill to a sort of mountaintop experience, if you will, of God. And so the posture of the pilgrimage, or the posture of gathering, the movement of our gathering, the first element of worship, is pilgrimage to the temple. And understand that pilgrimage actually happens all week. All week in your mind, you should be on this movement toward worship, because it's all actually aspects of worship. Your day-to-day life is worship finally coming here. And so it's very literal. In chapter 12, verse 1, you can look at your Bible right there at the bottom. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We gather to present ourselves to God. We gather to present ourselves to God, literally. And this is what Paul says, present your bodies. And he says, that's your worship, that's worship. Presenting yourself to God, intentionally turning yourself, gathering intentionally before God. And so for each of these, also these four elements of worship, I want to lift up one aspect of Jesus' great commandment to love God with our whole strength, our whole mind, our whole soul, and our whole heart, right? And then to love your neighbor as yourself. And so this would be your strength. Gathering is your strength. Of course, it all involves all of us, but I'm just for the sake of making this point, separating these out. So each aspect of this really involves your soul and your strength and your mind and your heart, your will. But this focuses on your strength. Gathering focuses on loving God with your whole strength. And here's what I mean. And you can look. The gathering is this whole first part, starting with the call to worship. Call to worship is literally gathering people in. Let's gather together with one voice, a shared voice, and come before God. And then we sing a song to enable us to praise the living God, to praise the strength and power of this one that we're coming before. Jesus shall reign. We are approaching the King today. And then we affirm our faith, again, with one voice. This is who we are. This is what we believe. Right? We do all of this together. We pray together. We acknowledge God's presence here with us. And then we come with our offerings, right? We petition God for his aid and for his help. And then we come with our tithes and our offerings. And this is one of the key reasons why. Because Jesus said to love God with your whole strength. And your strength is not just your body. So as Paul said, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. But as Jesus said, we need to love God with our whole strength. And your strength is your bodily life, but it is also your material existence, your material possessions, your wealth, as well as the power, the authority that you have in the community. That all is included when Jesus says, worship God or love God with your whole strength. And so we present our bodies to God, we come, we gather in together, and we present God some of our strength, which is our wealth, our possessions. We thank God. God, we know this all comes from you. And so we give back a portion in gratitude and humility. Does that make sense? So that's why that's part of our gathering. Because God gave it to us. And so we bring these sacrifices to God. But here's the key. We present our bodies in this gathering. This is still the first aspect. So you see the bulk of it. It all comes down into the offering. We present our bodies to God. We present our strength. We love God with our whole strength. So it's not just our bodies, but also with our material wealth. That's part of our strength. We humble ourselves before God. So all of our power that we have, all the authority and influence that we might have in the culture, what little or much that we have, we come before God and submit to him. And that's the key. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. See, the big difference now is we come, and instead of laying an animal, a dead animal, an animal who will be sacrificed on the altar, Paul is saying, no more with the animals. Jesus is the one who gave his life. He is the final, ultimate sacrifice who gave his life in death. He shed his blood. So no more of this animal stuff. You're not going to find anything that's going to top what Jesus did. So now you need to present your bodies, your lives, your strength, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So that is our gathering. That's the first aspect of worship. The other parts won't be quite as long. So, but I want you to understand what we're doing. And it all culminates in the doxology. Or sometimes it will culminate in a song of adoration. Something like that. Which is, as Paul said, it's your present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Look at that movement. By coming as a pilgrim with your body and with your wealth and your humility and all of that, coming before the Lord, presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, you have now moved to the realm of spirit. And so that whole gathering culminates in singing the doxology in which we gather with all creation before the triune God. Please tell me you don't just sing the doxology every week and not think about what you're singing. Right? Right after our offering, we sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. All of this has come from God. Praise God, all creatures here below. Praise God, praise him above, ye heavenly host. We are joining with all creation and with all of the heavenly host to worship the triune God. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So please don't just mouth those words while you're thinking about something else. That is the culmination of our gathering and the movement now into the next aspect of our worship, which is the word. Word. Gathering, word. And the movement or the posture of the word is sitting at Jesus' feet listening. That's where we should be. That's where you should be right now. This is the word portion. You heard the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures read, this collection of books. This is a little library, a collection of books that was written over the course of hundreds of years, telling stories that span thousands of years, bringing our story into God's story, which spans eternity. So we hear from God. And so think of Mary. Remember Mary and Martha? Martha serving and busy with much, and Jesus saying, no, Mary's choosing the better part, sitting at my feet in adoration, listening. And so this part in Jesus's, we gather around the word, we engage the word, not just for information, but for transformation, right? Turn the page. Page 162, the very top. Do not be conformed, and most of you know it, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The renewing of your minds. So as we gather, we love God with our whole strength. And as we hear the word, we worship and love God with our whole mind. To be transformed. So we don't engage the word for information, although you may pick up some information along the way, and I hope you do. But the point is not the information. The point is the transformation. As we come before God, worshiping with our minds, loving God with our whole minds by engaging in His Word, seeking not to be conformed to the ways of this world and its so-called wisdom. This is what life really is. This is what success really is. No, we come for few minutes every week to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen and to be transformed in our thinking by the renewing of our minds. And we find that as we read the Word and we encounter the Word is reading us. You get that? We're not just encountering the Word. We're not just reading the Word. God's Word reads us. Our situations, our issues, our struggles, our lives are laid bare, wide open for God's Word to come and speak life and wisdom into us. And it culminates in a response. We sit at Jesus' feet and we listen, and it culminates in a response. And the response of the word is sometimes almost always a prayer. When I pray at the end of a sermon, it's not just because I can't think of a way to end the sermon. It's committing what we have heard from God to God, committing us to God. That's what I'm always doing when I pray at the end. It's a response to the word. God, your word has come to us now. Help us to be faithful with it, to be transformed by it. And then often we sing a song. But one of the keys, the key way through the church's history that we respond to the word is the third aspect of worship, and that is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, which is almost always the table through the history of the church, gathering around the table. Now, we moved generations ago to doing the gathering around the table once a month. And I think that's to our detriment. We should gather around the table every week, but that's not where we are right now. But once a month is good. It's certainly a lot better than nothing, or even quarterly, or whatever, as frequently as we can, John Wesley said. So once a month, if that's what we can, that's fine. That's well and good for now. Thanksgiving, and that is the movement or the posture of that third aspect, Thanksgiving, and that is sitting at the table with Jesus and his people. Sitting at the table with Jesus and his people. And the scripture that goes with that is, watch this, it's amazing. Chapter 12, verse 1, so flip back that page, 161. I appeal to you, I want you to look around, and there it is up on the screens. I appeal to you, therefore. I appeal to you, can you say it? Therefore. I appeal to you, therefore. And what do you see? What do you ask when you see therefore? What's it there for? It points back to something else. That's grammatically shaky, but what's it there for? Therefore always points back to something that came before. So, and some translations begin chapter 12 with therefore. It's a little clearer that way, but we've got it. I appeal to you, therefore, because of what I've just said. And so Paul is really talking about a lot of what he just said, like read all of chapter 11 or even more. But I think we just go back to verse 33, right up above that. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Now jump to 36, right before 12. For from God and through God and to God are all things. To God be the glory forever. Therefore, present yourselves to him. Present your bodies. Present your wealth. Present your power and authority. Gather with God's people. Present your mind. Present your soul, your life force. That's where we are right now in the Thanksgiving section. Therefore, because of who God is, because of what God does, because everything that is from God and for God's glory, including our, especially our lives, joined with all creation. Our response to the word of thanksgiving, which comes from the Latin Eucharist, right? We call it Eucharist, a lot of churches do, which means thanksgiving, is because of who God has revealed himself to be in his word. When we come to understand, like Paul is laying out here, how powerful, radical, praiseworthy God is, we come with gratitude and humility, gathering around his table. Or when we're not gathering around his table, we at least sing a song to him. Sometimes we come and we have prayer time together. Sometimes we sit in silence together for a little bit, just to reflect and meditate on who God has revealed himself to be. Does that make sense? We're going to talk more next Sunday about just focusing on communion, on Holy Communion, on the Eucharist. So I won't go any further with that. But that is our soul. Your soul is what integrates your whole life, inwardly and outwardly. Love God, Jesus said, with your whole soul. It integrates your whole being, both within and without, as we gather with all of God's people around the table in peace and unity and humility. Listen to the liturgy next week when we go through our communion liturgy. All the prayers that we would be one with each other, one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast all together at his heavenly banquet. Unity, coming together as one. Communion, the core of that being union. Union with God and with God's people. That's the response to God's word. And it all culminates in joining God in his mission, joining Christ in his mission, the sending forth. And notice at the bottom of your bulletin, at the back, the closing hymn that we'll sing in just a minute is our response to the word this week, right? So I hope you pay attention to what you're singing and you mean it. Don't just think about what you're going to do next and what life is like outside. That is the response to the word. Next week it'll be the table, closing hymn, we're across the crowded ways of life. And then what comes right after that? Can somebody say it? I heard somebody. Sending forth. And that is the fourth aspect of our worship. Gathering, word, thanksgiving, or response to the word, and sending forth. Sending forth. Again, Pastor Amy and I don't just say those words, the benediction or whatever, just because we can't think of another way to end the service. We all go forth together. The posture or the movement, as I'm putting with each one of these, is the signs that say, exit to a world in need. Remember those? You ever remember to notice those that hang over these main doors? A lot of us probably go out other doors too or whatever, but exit to a world in need. That is our posture. That is the movement. From pilgrimage here to sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to gathering around the table and thanksgiving or expressing our thanks with Jesus and his people, to exiting to a world in need. Living a life with God of love and service. The scripture. Because of God's glory, because everything is from and to and for and through God, all glory be to him, we present ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that, the way therefore points to something before, so that is going to point to an action item, going to point to something after. So that you may discern what is the will of God, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what the Bible word for your will in your life really is? I say it all the time. Heart. Heart. When the Bible talks about your heart, it talks about what drives you, what your goals are, why you are becoming the person you are becoming. And so the culmination of our worship is to align our wills with God and to go forth, to exit to a world in need. And what is that world in need of? Food, yeah. Shelter, clothing, all the good that we try to do. Loving our neighbors, but all of it is participating in God's will for the world, which is shalom. And I've preached on this before, so I won't hammer it right now. But shalom, that is global, universal flourishing. Everyone living together in peace with God, with each other, and with creation. That's what we are sent to. We exit to a world in need of God's shalom. This is why we gather. Because God is worthy. And because God is real. And because God is good. Do you believe that God is real? Amen? Do you believe that God is good? Amen? Then what are we doing about that? What are we becoming as a result of that? To love God with your whole heart is to sacrifice everything else, all of our idols, all of our competing inclinations and allegiances, and to go out and live aligned with God's will, to discern God's good and acceptable and perfect will, and to live in union with him and his people. It's to continue to worship from one to many as we go our separate ways. It all culminates in God's kingdom coming. When we go and do that, God's kingdom is coming on earth. And when we exit to a world in need and we live participating in God's kingdom mission, every day we are beginning again the week-long pilgrimage that circles right back here. And we are transformed, becoming Christ-like. Because here's the key to it all. I'll summarize with this. Yeah, grab your bulletin one more time. You see where it says message right down here on this panel? You see that? Everybody see that? Message. Do you see the title of the message? Somebody shout out what the title of this message is. Thank you, Marty. Very good. Defining worship. I'm pulling a fast one, doing a little wordplay. And for you word geeks like me, what I'm saying is, defining here is not a verb, it's an adjective. I am not here defining worship. I am talking to you about defining worship. Worship that defines. That's what's happening in the gathering, in the word, in the response to the word of thanksgiving, and in the sending forth. We are being defined by our worship because you become like what you worship. What do you become like? What you worship. Can you say it? You become like what you worship. Our worship defines us. Who are you becoming? What are you worshiping? Next week when we gather, watch for this. The week after when we gather, begin to watch for this. Look at your bulletin as a pattern. Be intentional about that. Bringing your body, your strength, your wealth, your power, your influence, laying it before God as a living sacrifice. Come up this hill on pilgrimage, coming to the temple with God's people. Bring your mind to God, hearing His word, absorbing the wisdom, letting it transform you. Let your soul integrate you inwardly and outwardly as one with God and one with God's people, living a life of thanksgiving. And then be sent forth to join God, exiting to a world in need, working with God as one, with God and God's people, for God's shalom. And in it all, if you are worshiping God, you will, without a doubt, without exception, find yourself becoming like who? Jesus. We become like what we worship. Let your worship begin to define you. Instead of you defining worship, let true spiritual worship begin to define you. Let's pray. Living God, we do come and we present ourselves to you today. We pray that you would look into us, into the lives that we are living, and that you would transform us. Help us to worship you in spirit and truth, not just when we are gathered as your temple here, your church, but as each of us goes our separate way, our own lives individually being a temple of God, carrying the church with us. We continue to worship you in everything. Lord, have your way with us. May you be worshiped in our work, in our relationships, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our attitudes. May it all be part of worshiping you. A pilgrimage until we gather again next week, knowing that you are with us every step of the way. That is cause for celebration, cause for worship. In your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.